Before we jump into Jeremiah, we'll be in Jeremiah 36 if you want to go ahead and turn there. But I want to say one more thing about just the volunteer serving in a little bit different light. And that is that, you know, when I became a parent or a father, there are so many things that was open to my eyes and understanding about my Father God. Like, my kids taught me so many things about how God really is to us by walking through that. Like, I can remember just looking at Carrie when she was born, when she was real little, and so many young parents probably can relate to this, but she'd just be laying there, and she did nothing for me, like, besides give me a bunch of dirty diapers and a lot of crying and a sleepless nights and things like that. She didn't add good things to my life, but I could just sit there and look at her, and I'm just like, how is it that this person who does nothing good for me brings so much good to me? Like, I'm so much just, like, I could just love her and enjoy her just by watching her. And that taught me so much about God, right? Because I used to always wonder, like, why would God even want anything to do with us, because we don't do anything good for him. We're just always, I mean, have you been reading our scripture? We just always are fighting against him and going against him and stuff like this. Why would he even put up with this? But I learned something just as being a parent, that you can find joy in this creation just because they exist. And God created us, and I begin to learn things like this. I begin to learn patience. Like, I am so much more patient with my kids, even though they don't think I have much patience, I can tell you that, but more so than other people's kids, right? And how much we will go the extra mile, and we will forgive a gazillion things when there are kids, and I don't know, there was just so much I learned about God's longevity and his long-suffering, which is a Bible word for patience, and how he just continues to walk through life and trying to get us to come back to him. And there's so much I learned, but here's what I'm trying to get at. When I began to serve for Jesus and serve other people, I begin to learn so much more about Jesus. Just because when I start serving people, not because of a paycheck or because of expectations, but because I'm doing it for Jesus' sake, and because I begin to understand why he did what he did. Why he come and says, you know, I come not to be served, but to what? But to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. Like, I began to understand deeper things spiritually just because of wanting to serve other people. And so there is so much that we miss out on when we do not get plugged in into his kingdom and his work and the church. And so we are celebrating volunteers because we have so many volunteers that have been doing that. And it's a progress, but we begin to learn just the benefits of serving other people, and we begin to learn the benefits of being connected. We call each other family because we are, and we serve one another because we are. And so there's something that's just great about volunteering, you know, in the church that you worship, and serving other people, and the camaraderie you end up building, and just the just the relationships that you build in a stronger way. In that. So I just want to kind of plug that one more time before we move on. So we're in Jeremiah 36. What do you do when you don't know what's next? What do you do when life just seems to be like at a scary time, you know, where you're just not sure what's lurking around the next corner, and you're a little bit fearful, or maybe a lot of fear about what is coming, and you just feel overwhelmed? Most of us wrestle with those moments. You know, in those times, I think that we even wrestle with obedience to God because, like, we're afraid, man, this feels risky to trust God in the unknown, what he's asking us to step out on faith and do in the midst of those times. Like, man, I don't know if I can do that, stepping into the unknown. Well, the story of Jeremiah and the people of Judah in chapters 36 through 42, which is what we read this past week, it just has this profound truth assigned to it. And this is what I think it is. It seems simple, but it is very profound. And that is, God's plan is always better, but it's not always easy. God's plan is always better, but it's probably the hardest choice out of the choices that we got. And Judah faced warnings of judgment, and they were repeatedly just being told what to do, what they ought to do, what God wants them to do, and they just kept thinking, man, I don't know. And in fact, they would ask for guidance. You know, Jeremiah, tell us what God wants us to do. And then Jeremiah would say, well, this is what God wants you to do. They didn't like the answer. You know, God didn't tell them what they wanted, and so and wanted to hear, and so they just abandoned his plan. And so the message today is just this. We got to take this ancient story that we've been reading, and we have to realize that this is our story too. Like, there is something about this story that resonates with everything I'm dealing with in my life right now. Because we also have these unknown things around the corner we don't know, and we know what God is like asking us to step out in faith and to trust him. And we're like, we want to hear from God. God, tell us what you want us to hear or know. And then God tells us either through the scripture or through a Bible study or through prayer or through, you know, just conversation with somebody, through a song, you know, on the radio, through whatever. God's letting us know what he wants. And then we're like, that's not really what I wanted. Something a little more easy, a little more like logical on my aspect of things. And God's way isn't always smooth, but it's always safe for the soul. Isn't that true? I don't know who said that, but when I read that, I was just like, because it wasn't assigned to a person, but I was like, man, that is so good. Because it isn't. It's not always smooth, but man, it is safe for the soul. And as we're reading through this, there's something in us that's like, come on, guys, make the right choice here. Just follow God, and everything will turn out okay. Why are you always resisting God? And then all of a sudden, it's just like the Holy Spirit just slapped me in the head. Oh, yeah, Mike, why are you always resisting God? You know, like, why do we not just easily just read his word and then just go do it? Just go live it. And so the million-dollar question is always, will always be, when I face difficulty and don't know what's around the corner or around the bend of the road, will I trust what he does and what his plan is for me? Even if it sounds risky, will I trust it and will I move forward doing what he wants me to do? So the thought here today is in threefold, and we're just going to look at three verses, Jeremiah 36, 1 through 3. I mean, it's really encapsulates like all of what we read this past week, but this is how we're going to walk through this, and that is, number one, we're going to look at honoring his message, and we're going to look at, number two, holding our ground, and number three, trusting his path. And so let's look at this first one, honoring the message. And here's how we honor the message, by seeking his guidance, right? God has a message for them. He has a message for us. He's wanting to speak into our lives. He has something to say about everything that we are going through. And we honor that message by seeking it. Like, God, I don't want to just hear from you. I want to do whatever you're going to tell me to do. And so let's read through these first three verses in chapter 36. It says, in the fourth year, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, I'm curious about, like, what would be your takeaway when I just read that? Like, are you focused on that God has a list of really bad things that he intends to do to these people? Are you focused on why God is letting them know of the list that he has for them and intends to do them if they don't turn? In other words, we can look at that and we can come out of it thinking that, man, God is harsh, right? Or we can look at this and come out of it and say that, man, God is merciful. He is loving. He is compassionate. And really, what God wants you to see here is what he wanted them to see, in that he is compassionate and loving and willing to forgive. He wants them to see the path that they're going is wrong, and it's going to lead to destruction, and it's going to reap his wrath if they don't change. Like, he's pleading. There's a pleading in this, right? He's calling them to repent. And so God commanded Jeremiah to write his words on a scroll. He is putting together the word of God, a Bible, so to speak, here, right now, for these people to read. And it's full of judgment and full of intent of what God's going to do for their disobedience. And the reason God is putting this together is because he's hoping that it'll wake them up. He's hoping that it'll bring repentance into their life and cause them to quit going their own way and fighting against God, but come and yield themselves to God and go his way, so that God can not only forgive them, but lead them into the promised land, to lead them into good things, that he can be their God who is the protector and the provider for them. So the scripture says here, it may be that the house of Judah, verse 3, will hear all the evil which I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, we all have a father like this, but I had a father that was always telling me, like, these warnings, like these things that I needed to know. Like, even when I was learning to drive, I remember my dad instructed me, now, when something runs out in front of you, your initial response will be try to avoid it. And it may be a puppy, right? And what you have to know is that there is danger in trying to avoid and swerve. You could end up wrecking and causing all kinds, you know, people in your car. And, you know, this is these instructions that my dad had for me. I also remember some instructions like this, some warnings like, if you backtalk your mom, you're going to deal with me when I get home. You know what I mean? Like, there's these things that my dad, these warnings that he gave me. And what I know now as well, I kind of knew it then too, to be honest with you. That wasn't because my dad had ill intent for his son, or that he was trying to control me. Rather, he was given warnings because he cared about me and he loved me. And he was wanting good things for me. He wanted me to grow up and be a certain type of man that was honorable and respectful and cared about others and things of that sort. And also just, you know, how to navigate life and to not avoid the pitfalls and the things that are dangerous, like driving and such, you know, like don't text and drive and stuff like this. So this is kind of like that in a way. Because in the same way, God's instructions to us and to them wasn't burdensome. They were necessary for them to have a good life. They just thought that God was holding them back. Like, God doesn't know what's best for me. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, does God really... is he really trying to do something good by telling you not to eat of this fruit? He's just trying to hold you back. He doesn't want you to know good and evil. He doesn't want you to become like him. And for us just to understand that God's intent is always for our benefit, for our good. I mean, it's for his glory ultimately, right? But when we are living to for his glory and for his praise, it also benefits us tremendously. And so we see that he is calling them to repentance. Probably like he is speaking to us today at some point in the midst of this sermon and calling us to repent and to come back and to trust that his way is better than the way that we are heading. Despite their persistent rebellion, God continues to extend his grace. And I think that that's something we need to see in the midst of this too, right? Because he's saying, write all of this down, everything that I have spoken to you, and you're going to deliver this to them. And my hope is that they will see that they need to turn to me. And what we should be hearing in the midst of this is that God is merciful. And he is full of grace. And he is desiring for people to turn from him. It reminds me of Exodus when we were back in Exodus 34. I'm going to read this to you just to bring some remembrance back. But Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Let me just pause for a second and just let you know that God has a list for us too. Like, he has a list of, if you continue to go your own way and reject me, it is going to not only be destructive for you, but for your children and your grandchildren and your children's, I mean, your grandchildren's children. Like, there's something at stake here. And we cannot take away from that that God is, he is unreasonable and he is mean and he is hateful. The fact that he's letting you know that is merciful. He is telling you how this is going to end if you don't turn to him. That's a merciful God. That's a God that loves you. He's letting you know how things are going to pan out if you go your own way instead of go his way. And he's wanting so much for you to do it the way that he has instructed. Because it brings glory to him. And because it will go well with you. And Moses quickly bowed his head in verse 8 toward the earth, and he worshiped, and he says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." It reminded me of 2 Peter chapter 3 when I was reading that. Verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill in his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So what is being expressed here, I think, is one, that God wants to redeem his people. Like, there is a patience and a mercifulness of God that he wants people to get it, for it to sink in and for them to have this aha moment that, yes, going God's way may not be easy, but it will be a safe place for my soul. And it will be a safe place for my children's souls and my grandchildren's souls. And I need to build upon his promises and upon his ways and not go my own way. And I just want to pause for a moment and just pray for people who are stiff-necked, people who just continue to resist God like these people do. Because wasn't there something in your spirit when you're reading through this, just wishing that the next verse, the next chapter would just, they would have their ha-ha moment, that they would just yield and things would smooth out and they would find their way? And we should have we can't go back and change the past, but in the midst of the present we're living in, just praying for our family and for our friends and for the people that we walk day to day with that are stiff-necked and they just will not yield to God, I think we ought to just pray. Let's do so. Father God, we have planned this, but we don't want this to be just a prayer of that lacks the power of your Spirit. We want, Father, for you to move. And I don't even know for sure who I'm praying for. But I know, Father, there are people, perhaps even here in this room, but definitely people that I encounter on a regular basis, and I know that all these people do too, so that just need to find you. I know that they're seeking. I know, Father, that you are the one who draws, and that's why we come to you, because we pray, Father, that these people who are seeking, that you will draw them to you, that you will expose yourself to them. I know, Father, that we have so much stubbornness in us. We think our way is best, just like what we read in your scriptures. And we have so much pride in us. But we know, Father, that you have this ability to soften us just by the things that we experience. Sometimes hardship is good, because it wakes us up to know that we are not in control and that you are. And I just pray, Father, for there just to be a true revival, not only within our church, but within the people that we associate with at work, our family, that we would quit fighting against you. Father, we just pray that you would hear our prayer. Deliver us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, secondly, so the first thing I want us to see is just that God wants to redeem his people. I think that there's another thing here that's underscored before we move on, and that is just that to take seriously honoring God's word. I mean, like, God has a word to say to these people. He's been saying it through Jeremiah. And now he's like, Jeremiah, they are not getting this. So you're going to write this all down on this scroll. And God knows exactly what's going to happen, right? Because we know too, because we read ahead. And that is that they're going to tear this thing up. And what does God do? You're going to write it again, Jeremiah. You're going to do it again. And it just makes me realize that Jeremiah, he is the spokesman of God. Like, God has a word to say. He had Jeremiah write it down, but he also has Jeremiah delivering it. He has Jeremiah speaking it. And I think that there's something that we ought to take away from that, right? Because Jeremiah is a prophet, which means that he's the mouthpiece of God. He's like an ambassador. And then all of a sudden, I'm just like, okay, what are we, church? Seriously, what are we? We are the mouthpiece of God. We are his spokesman. We are his ambassadors. We aren't supposed to just take this book, take it home and set on it or put it on a shelf and act like, well, we don't need that until next Sunday. We are supposed to be delivering this word of God every place that we go. That's why in Deuteronomy, it told us when we were back there to talk about this You know, when you walk along the road, when you sit down with your children to speak about it, when you're sitting at the dinner table, when they're off heading to bed to be talking about this, so that it becomes not only real to you, but you're now beginning helping them become real to them. And we are the ambassadors to bring this message. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God as if God is making his appeal through us. We employ you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we have this written word, but God has given it to his people so that his people will take that written word and deliver it to the people. I was praying about this the other day, and it's kind of ironic to me because I was praying about this very thing, just about, like, you know, we ought to see ourselves ambassadors. How do I help the church see themselves, not just acknowledge that they're ambassadors, but literally leave wanting to be ambassadors, to take this, you know, responsibility. And as I'm praying about this thing on in the background, on the TV, being played out in real life, was a judge sentencing this illegal immigrant who murdered Lake and Riley. I know that most of you probably saw that. Ibarra, he was sentenced. He did this horrible thing to this young lady, and he was sentenced to life without parole, like, twice, and then a whole bunch of other things, like no chance of ever getting out. And I think that the Spirit of God was like speaking to me in the midst of me praying about what I'm talking about, and then this going on, and I had this thought, like, what if we were to know ahead of time what was going to take place on that horrible day? Like, what if we knew plenty of time ahead that we could go warn Lake and Riley, we could go warn parents, or we had the ability, you know, to, hey, I know, I'm not making this up, I know what's going to happen. Would we deliver the message? Or what would keep us from delivering the message? And it would be like all kinds of fear, like, well, they're not going to believe anything I say. They're not going to believe it. So I'm not even, why would I even do it? They're not going to believe it. They're not going to think that I know what's happening in the future, or I know what's best. And we would probably, like, be hesitant to do that. And you know why I think we'd be hesitant to do that? Because we have what's going to happen in the future. We have the scroll. We have God's intent to people who are going to go against him, and what's going to happen to them if they continue to do so. And how busy are we about letting people know about what is written in the Word of God? Why don't we let them know? Because they might not believe me, they might reject me, they've heard it all before. I mean, there's whatever reasons. But what I really appreciate about Jeremiah is that he carries out God's command with unwavering faithfulness. And don't think it didn't cost him anything. We keep speaking about this week after week, but he did not have an easy path. His path was so rocky. I mean, even here in the midst of what we read this week, what did they do to him? They threw him in a cistern. They rejected him once again. They threatened his life once again. They treated him horribly. And who put him up to this? God says, write this down and take this to these people. And you'd have to be sitting in that cistern like, thanks a lot, God. You're doing this to me again. Making me, you know, the laughing stock of everybody. Everybody rejecting me again. Here I am now in a cistern, have no hope. Why would you do this to me? Why would God do that to you? Why would he want you to step out of your comfort zone and to talk to your friends about Jesus? Why would he want you to talk to your family member about Jesus or your workmate about Jesus? Why would he put you in a place where you'll get ridiculed, you'll get rejected, you'll get, you know, shunned, you'll be going to Walmart and you'll see people turn the other way and go down another aisle to avoid you? Why would God ever put you in those places? Why would he put Jeremiah there? Because God has a plan, and that is to let people know how much he loves them, how much he cares about the direction that they're going. And Jeremiah, in a lot of ways, is a billboard for us. He's like speaking volumes to us about how to trust God and that how important it, God's message and God's plan is. Like, there is something here that is a major takeaway for us. Like, I walk away from this thinking, not discouraged by Jeremiah, but motivated by Jeremiah. Like, God wants me to step out in faith like Jeremiah. I want to be like Jeremiah. I need to see that there is something really at cost here and at stake here that's worth my putting myself in these really crazy situations to be, you know, ridiculed or abused or made fun of or any of that kind of stuff. There's something, it like heightens God's plan and what he's trying to do with mankind. And so I just want to read this to you, because in Jeremiah 36:23 it says, as Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire, in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants would, who heard all these words, was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. And that's just a crazy thing, isn't it? The defiance that these people had towards God. Like, just thumbing their nose at God and saying, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? And they couldn't see the mercy of God and the love of God. All they could see is that I am my own king. I am in charge of me. You know, God's not going to tell me what to do. Jeremiah, you're not going to tell me what to do. Isaiah 48, it says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And God just says, rewrite it, Jeremiah. Because you're going to be helping these people understand that no matter what they do, they are not going to change the reality that I exist, that my word will always stand. I was listening to a Dr. Phil episode one time, and it's been not terribly long ago, but it was on religion. That's what caught my attention. And he was just kind of having this little debate about, you know, people who were following God versus people who have walked away from the faith. And this young lady that had walked away from the faith, and so they had this interview, you know, segment. And her story is this, she was a strong believer in church, you know, just following God with all of her heart. And then her grandpa, who never stepped foot in church, never had anything to do with God, dies. She loved her grandpa. So her story is this, basically this. He died. The Bible says he would not be saved because he didn't yield to God, didn't live his life for God, had nothing to do with God. And so the Bible says, God's word says, that he's going to hell. I'm not going to follow a God that would send my grandpa to hell. So I'm no longer a believer. But that's really not so, right? I mean, it's not like she just quit believing. Rather, she just started what? Rejecting. Just not going to, I'm going to reject God because God rejected my grandpa is kind of the logic behind it. We will find all kinds of reasons people reject God. Just because they reject God doesn't mean God quits existing. Does that make sense? The young woman assumed that rejecting or ignoring God can somehow nullify his existence or his authority. And that's just not so. Just like these people, or like, Jeremiah, tell us what God wants. And Jeremiah tells them, yeah, we're not doing that. We're not going to be believers anymore. We're going to believe in our own way now. It doesn't do away with what God has told them. And so what God has told them is going to be reality of their life, regardless if they reject it or ignore it or anything else. And here's what I'm just trying to say is, if you decide that God's way is just not for you, then just do away with God's way. You know, if you decide that I'm going to go my way, not God's way, the consequences of that don't just disappear. It's God's always going to be right, and if you choose something other than God, you will always be wrong. And it's like gravity. You can say all that you want, climb up on the building and say, I don't believe in gravity, and then jump, and guess what? Gravity didn't just quit existing because you didn't believe in it. You're going to find the consequences of the fact that gravity exists. It's a natural law. God is the creator of the universe, and if God says, if you don't go my way, you will have this consequence, you can just count on it like it is a guarantee, because it is. And so when people reject God just thinking that that erases God, it doesn't erase anything. So we got to move on, and that was by far our longest thing here. But honor the message by seeking God's guidance. Hold your ground, number two. Hold your ground when disobedience seems easier. Jeremiah gets thrown in a cistern. And again, this is just what God's people do, right? Because when God, like, whether it's Abraham or David or anybody that we have walked through stories with before, if they will stand their ground and they will hold fast, God will deliver them. And did Jeremiah get pulled up out of the cistern? Yes, he did. Because God sent an official, just like Joseph's story, and God raises him up and rescues him. And you and I know there is something to risk putting ourselves out there for Jesus. If we put ourselves out there for Jesus, we're not going to be promised an easier path. In fact, probably, if we're reading the Word of God, we would realize that the world, if I do this for Jesus, the world's going to hate me. The world's going to chew me up and spit me out. But we'd also know that God will be there to dust us off and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Jesus says this in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So Jeremiah knew what it was like to risk everything for God. His obedience, proclaiming God's message, brought him nothing but trouble over and over and over again. But I guarantee Jeremiah is not up there complaining that, man, I should have chose a different path and a different career. Like, he is just glad he stood his ground, and he's glad that he went God's way, and that he wasn't like all of those people that he was bringing that message of condemnation and judgment and things of that sort. He's glad that he was on God's side. And it's the same way with us. We're not going to have regrets if we stand our ground and continue to stay on God's side. The regrets will only come if we are on the other side, thinking that we can have a smoother ride over there. It will not get us to our destination. And so why do we risk it? Well, Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for the reward is great in heaven." Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So we honor the message by seeking God's guidance. We hold our ground when disobedience seems easier. And last, we trust his path, even when it's uncertain. And Jeremiah, he just trusted that, I don't even know where we're going. Like, I don't know how we're going to get there. All I know is that God has something for me to do today, and he'll probably have something for me to do tomorrow, and I'm just going to trust the path that he has figured out and not what I've got figured out. And that's the way Jeremiah lived his life. And it reminds me of the communion, because that's what Jesus did too. Like, Jesus had ability that we didn't. He had, like, the ability to look into things more deeply and clearer, I know, because he was God in the flesh. But at the same time, there was an aspect about him that he just had to trust the things that he didn't understand. And we get a little bit of that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, you know, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but yours." Like, man, is this the only path that we have? And he stood his ground and he just trusted the path. And when we come to communion, it's simply us just rehearsing all of these stories in our head. Like, God's bringing us to the table, trying to help us understand what he wants of us. And then we have to decide, are we going to trust his way? Or are we going to be like these crazy people that we get so frustrated with in the Old Testament? I just go my own way. And I think that it's really important for us to know, like in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, will he not also give us all things with him?" For us just to know that his promises are like that. Like, he knows how hard it is to trust him, but he also knows what he's going to be able to give those who do trust. And then he's going to give us all things, just like he did his son. And so we're reflecting upon the fact that Jesus, he did what was difficult, and he trusts the path. And we know that he got all glory, and he had this ability to conquer death for all of us. And he was able to accomplish, you know, something incredibly amazing by trusting God. And you can too. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what God's asking of you. But I guarantee if you'll go God's way, then it will end in a place that you can be glad that you got to. I know it's not going to be smooth, but it is going to be the safest way for your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to commune with you in this way, to partake of this juice and this bread that represents so many things. It represents eternal life, for sure. But it also represents a life that went your way and a life that entrusted themselves fully to you. Father, don't let us listen or be deceived by Satan any longer, thinking that our way is best. Help us to yield to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.